Bible reading today is from Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. I'll give you a moment to find that in the Bible. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words written for your people, written by your Spirit about your Son. Help us to think about these things now and to respond appropriately with love and obedience so that we would know you better in our head and our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are, as a society, very stressed. People report high levels of anxiety and fear, and that's somewhat perplexing because we have really high levels of wealth and education and economic security. Why, in the midst of that, should we be so stressed? We have so many good things. Indeed, the whole world appears to be up for grabs. And all of the freedom, all those opportunities are wonderful, and yet in the next moment, it's those very freedoms and opportunities that can be crippling. Psychologists are aware of this kind of thing. Barry Schwartz, he's an American psychologist, he wrote a book, The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less, and he talks about how we become paralyzed by excess choice. So we can think about this, we've got one life, and we've got so much that we can do, so much that we can offer. At every point, we're making decisions that can ripple through the rest of our life for good or for bad. It begins as soon as we start making choices for ourselves and answering life's questions. What cadetship or trade or workplace will you go with? And was it the right one? Are you going to get married? Who are you going to marry? Have the decisions you've made about how you're spending your evenings or your weekends, are they the right things to be doing? Did you buy the right house, make the right investments, build the right friendship networks? All these decisions are being made moment by moment, day by day, and we're making them all the time, and some will have huge differences down the line. And we're often trying to balance our freedoms and our responsibilities, and it's not just personal. Think about the responsibility you want to take for the big problems our world faces. Are you going to support the struggle of the marginalized? Are you going to help tackle climate change? Will you help feed the hungry? Will you help search for cures and fund that? It's always hard to know where to start and how to continue with these things. And on top of all of this, you are in a church that is saying you want to be on mission. You're a church that's working to find more people to come to know Jesus, your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighbours. We heard before that part of the reason why Karina found that song hard to write is because she feels like she's like a deer caught in the headlights when opportunities arise and she doesn't take them. We get stressed out by this kind of thing. And here's why I think one reason at least why we are trapped when we look at all of the freedoms and responsibilities I've just been speaking of. It's because we feel like it all comes down to me. It's all contingent on each of us personally doing whatever we can to live our best life. We found ourselves as the recipients of privileges or education, mobility, wealth. We've got choices most people would never dream of, and all of those circumstances, most of which are beyond our control, are lining up to put me at the center, to put you at the center. And so you ask, you know, do you have it worked out? Are you part of the solution? And if you're not, why not? What are you waiting for? What does it mean if you don't do something? And if you haven't done anything yet, have you already missed your chance? What will other people think of you? How will you think of yourself? if you don't use the privileged position you have to do good and to live well? Are you inept or incredibly immature or worse, self-indulgent? All that freedom to live the good life, to do the right thing, suddenly we don't feel very free at all. No, we feel the collective weight of expectations, the cumulative burden of choice after choice, and the responsibility of privilege, and suddenly it's stifling. The very things that promised freedom, economic means, educational credentials, social awareness, suddenly make us trapped. And I think this mounting pressure contributes to a massive performance anxiety, and it makes so many things much harder to do, because if I can't do it well, then I may as well not bother, because I have to do it well. And I have to do something, and it's all, anything that's difficult, like learning to play a musical instrument, or speaking to someone about Jesus. In our moment where we are so performance-driven, it's absolutely anxiety-filling, because it has the potential to just go horribly wrong. I think we've got to find a way to relieve the mounting stress and pressure, because it is actually crippling. We've got to find a way to relieve this stress. We've got to find a way to work out what really matters and then get on and do it. But we can't do the things that really matter while we're carrying that enormous burden. And while he was speaking to a different people in a different part of the world, living very different lives to ours, Jesus himself called out something that was for, he says, all who are weary and heavy burdened. We're weary and heavy burdened. This is for us. And Jesus offers rest. Jesus says, are you stressed out and strained? I'm going to take that away. He's going to bring rest. He's going to make us able to find rest for our souls. With all that's going on out there in our lives, in here, in our minds, in our hearts, Jesus is this pressure relief valve. He is offering to bear the load that is beyond what we can bear. It's much bigger than that, as we'll see. But notice who he's speaking to. Who is he offering rest to? It's specifically those who are weary and heavy burdened, which I assume means he is not speaking to those who feel like everything's fine. Jesus doesn't invite the people who've got life together. You get the impression that those who are relaxed and carefree, Jesus isn't really speaking to them. In fact, I think we can be really confident of that, given what he has just said here in context. Looking back just a few verses, it's clear that what Jesus is offering is not for, quote, the wise and the learned. No, it's for people who see themselves as dependent and as helpless as children. Jesus is speaking about it here in intellectual, educational, wisdom kind of terms. The people who are clever, who don't feel the stress of life, this isn't for them. They don't need Jesus. They don't come to him. Jesus isn't speaking to them. In other places, though, we know Jesus makes similar context with a real, very clear moral direction. He doesn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. He comes for people who are lost, not for those who don't need to be found. We'll come back to that in a moment, but here's the really important thing to take away from what I've been saying. If you feel like you have no idea where your life is headed, if you're feeling like it all comes down to you, if you have no idea whether you're living a good life or how to do it, if you're struggling with feelings of inadequacy when it comes to sharing Jesus or doing anything actually, be assured that you are exactly the person whom Jesus is inviting to come and find rest for your soul. In fact, I want to suggest it's entirely right without Jesus occupying this position, because the whole Bible can be summarized as a story of finding rest. There's a whole biblical story about humanity wanting to enter rest. In the earliest stories in the book of Genesis, God himself rests from the creation that he makes, and he puts humans in this idyllic garden to enjoy the creation that he's made. There's still work to do, but for Adam and Eve, it's not hard, it's not frustrated. It's only when humanity ignores God, when we reject him, that hardship enters our world. In the story of the Bible, God made humanity, he made us for rest. But we walk away from him. We ignore the one who is holding out the good life, the restful life, and what do we find? We find a hard life. And we've all experienced this. When work doesn't pay off, when terrible things happen that no one can help with, when people let us down, when we let others down. We live in a world where there might still be goodness in pockets, but it's never able to be fully embraced. No, instead we will find sadness and pain, and in the end, death. The Bible says, quite frankly, that none of us can live the good life because we've all ignored God, we've all rejected him, we've all replaced him. We can't then live good lives and we can't experience the good life. God's condemnation on humanity is first that we live in a world tainted by that rebellion, under his condemnation, before we face death and judgment. But God doesn't want it to end that way. He still wants to bring his rest to us. And the big turning point is actually this moment, really, where God reaches out to us, where the Father of all comes to us in Jesus to bring his rest. Jesus makes a crazy statement at the start of verse 27. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." Everything that belongs to God is in the hands of Jesus. And that's kind of scary. God has given everything over to this guy right here. But this is actually the most wondrous thing that could ever happen. Let me show you how good it is. Because if God is reaching out to us in Jesus, if he really has given everything over to this man, then what this man says next is absolutely true and good. He says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." God's given everything over to Jesus, and so it's exclusively and authoritatively Jesus who has come to bring God to us. And he hasn't come to rub our faces in our misery, because the very next words are the ones that we've just been thinking about. Jesus is saying, "I'm the one who has come, and I represent God completely, and come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In the biblical story, it's only God who can bring us out of the mess we are in. And here he is, offering a way out, offering a way back, a way home, into the rest he always wanted to bring to us. It's not for the clever, it's for the child. It's not for the righteous, it's for the sinner. And it's not for the relaxed, it's for the harassed. We need this to be true. Because when we feel like we don't know how to do life well, when we realize we can't live the good life, this is telling us that rather than standing at a distance, God has come to us. He's jumped over to our side and now he's offering a way out. He's saying you don't have to feel like it's all down to you and the decisions that you make. And what I'm trying to do in this talk is make that really obvious to us so we can relieve the stress of our lives, and particularly the stress of mission together. But before I make that more explicit, do you see that just as Jesus welcomes people to come as they are, he doesn't intend them to stay as they are. Jesus offers direction. As Jesus offers rest, he also offers his yoke. Does anyone here happen to be an expert? I never know when I'm visiting churches maybe there's an expert here somewhere in agriculture, and particularly like kind of Greco-Roman pre-industrial agriculture. Anyone here who's... It's all right. So it's always helpful because then if there's no one here, I'll feel free to plow on. Thank you. It's only a yoke. So the yoke, as you probably still know, a yoke is the thing you put on an animal or two to get them to pull your cart or your plow. But I think that there's also a yoke that a regular person can use for themselves to help them carry the load they had to. You can have a look at this picture and think about a person who's trying to carry two buckets of water. Jesus is not saying, come follow me and you'll never work again. He's saying, come follow me and I'll help you do the work that you actually really need to do and make it easier for you. Jesus isn't just going to tell us all the stuff we're supposed to do and leave us on our own to do it. No, he's going to give us a yoke so that it will make the work easier. And then he's going to teach us how to use it effectively. If you're living your life trying to work out what you should do, and as we discussed, if it all comes down to you and to me, then we're just going to collapse under the pressure. So why not come to Jesus if he's going to show you what really matters and how to get it done? And if it's true that everything belongs to Jesus, if God has given everything over to Jesus, Jesus has every right to demand anything of me. But what's incredible here is that first Jesus invites us into his rest, and then he teaches us. He welcomes us as we are, and then he helps us to grow and helps us to change. And when I fail, and I will, he says he's gentle and he's lowly in heart. He's patient, he's kind. This is the one you want to learn from. This is the kind of teacher you want to grow under. Someone who'll take the pressure off and then show you how to function as is best for you and for those around you. So let the pressure off. We don't need to keep living like it all comes down to us. We won't last like that. At some point, we'll crash. And the worst thing, actually, if we're operating in that sphere, is if we do really well for a long time. That is, if we're really successful in life, but we think it all comes down to us, that can only lead to arrogance. After all, the saying we'll have is like, look what I managed to accomplish. You'll be actually among the people that stand as the clever, the wise, the learned, the attuned. Depending on your politics, that might be more woke, it might be more libertarian, whatever it happens to be, you could be in that arrogant kind of space, and those guys are the worst. Don't be a church that does mission together by communicating, come and be one of us, and then you'll know that you're a winner in life. There are some churches that will swell in numbers but have no real growth because what they're selling is the idea that you can win at life in your power, in human power. Those churches have no real growth because they're forgetting that what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we need to be people who don't stand up and say we're doing well. We need to be people who stand up and say, I need help. I can't do it. I don't have it together. I need something bigger. I need a higher power. I need a teacher. I need some big truths or something to put my life in. And I found it in Jesus. We need to put our hand up for help. There's this quote from the movie Chariots of Fire, where athletes are competing in the Olympics. And one of them says this about the 100-meter race is about to be in. This is the quote. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole experience. This is how people feel about their lives. When life is a competition, you either win and become arrogant, or much more likely you lose and you despair. We don't have to justify our existence. You might be feeling like that from time to time, and you're not alone if you do. And even when we've been Christians for years, we keep finding areas of our life where we're functioning in this way, I think. Sometimes it's things we haven't thought about. Sometimes it's things that have crept up on us. But when we let Jesus be Jesus, when we recognize Him as the Son, then we are free to be us. We're free to be the people, that is, that Jesus is making us into. We've got to let the pressure off. We've got to be the house on the aquifer. I wonder if you've ever been out on a farm in the middle of a drought or a dry season, and you've seen that in the midst of what is seemingly a wasteland, that green, lush homestead. Against all the apparent circumstances, there is this place that is sort of untouched by the conditions. And it's not an accident that it gets like that. It's tapped into an underground water supply. And so it can be dry on top for miles and miles, but with a good bore, the home is still welcoming and lovely. I wonder if you've ever seen and met someone who is like that. Someone who, in spite of the circumstances of their life, when everything around them, everything that's happened to them, would indicate that this is a person who should be dried up and bitter, is not. They're welcoming. Indeed, they're caring. They're a joy to be around. And I want to suggest that when you meet a person like that, they can be that way, not because they've sort of shrugged off problems as if they weren't problems when they really were. They're not pretending it's fine. No, no. What they've done is they've found a way to work through and work past those concerns. They can be like that because they have found a deep source of refreshment that they can tap into whatever comes their way. They can be gracious. They can be kind in all circumstances. And this promise that Jesus makes of rest, and all that He's done to secure it for us in His life and His death and His resurrection, this is the deep aquifer that we can tap into. Life doesn't need to wear us down because we have this rest in Jesus. And God didn't wait until you deserved it. And God didn't wait until I was ready, and He wasn't impressed by you. He wasn't disgusted by me. No, He just loved me and you. He loved us. And He gave His Son for us. And Jesus came and He promised rest. And He went to the cross to win it for us, to guarantee it. Risen from the dead, He guarantees that in the end, we will not lose. Not because life is a competition and we're going to win, but because He has shown us over and over again that life is a gift. The end goal is certain, and that goal is rest, and we can have it in Jesus. We can find this deep, inexhaustible well of grace on tap for us at any moment, because we have a guarantee that in the end we will not face condemnation and punishment, but we will have joy with God forever. Even when we lose, we don't lose. This message is life-changing, and we need to let it change our lives as we become more and more in tune with it. If we let it, it will make us green, even when everything should make us dried up and bitter. And people will notice that. It will be a massive commendation of the gospel to them to meet people who are like that. And this rest that Jesus is offering is something to be held deeply within us, something to be lived out in action, but also to be shared with others. We need to share this news of rest. We need to really inhabit these truths, because that can make us see that these things are more vital, more important, and yet surprisingly we can be less stressed about the process. See, when we get on mission together, we can realize I don't have to win over my friend in order for me to be okay. We're not evangelizing and reaching out with the news of Jesus so that God will be impressed with us, so that we can win God's favor. It's pleasing to Him, certainly, and we want to honor what He's done for us. But when I talk about Jesus And when I strive for wise and clear and gracious communication of him, I don't have to feel like it all comes down to me, because it doesn't. God has given me the opportunity to be a part of the way that he will share his news to the world. As we go on mission together, the pressure is not on us. And that frees me up to speak more genuinely, more openly. And won't that make people more likely to get a glimpse of the love we have for them if we're speaking just faithfully about what we've found in Jesus? I'm not sharing the news for them. Sorry, I'm not sharing this news for me. I'm sharing it for them so that they can have what I have. Indeed, isn't the promise of rest for the weary, isn't that what your next door neighbor needs? Or your work colleagues need? Or your parents need? Or your kids need? Isn't this promise of rest something they might be open to thinking about and considering? This news we have is vital, and it's important, and it's good, and in some ways I think people would really welcome it if we frame it in these ways when we live in such a stressed society. But I also know it's good for me. And because it's good for me, I don't have to be stressed in sharing it. We can go on mission together, and we can stay on mission together for the long haul, because we keep Jesus at the center. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus. We praise that you, that in him we have this wonderful promise of rest. May these words echo in our hearts and out into our lives. And may we speak these words of abundant rest to others so that they might find what we've found. For indeed, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen.